The title of the paper is, Who Told You That You Were Naked? Who Told You That You Were Naked? The Devil's Plan Through Insecurity. The devil has a plan for man, which is the antithesis of God's plan for man. God's plan involves man coming into a covenant relationship of security and trust based on God's mercy, power, faithfulness, and revelation. The devil's plan has been based on robbing man of his security from the beginning and then aiming his schemes at the resulting insecurity in man. Satan systematically undermined Adam and Eve's security in the love of God in Eden. He became the god of this world system, and he sought to ensnare man in temporal false securities. He entrapped man in idolatry from ancient times because of the insecurity of man without the blessings of the true God. Up to the present, the devil has pointed out man's nakedness and offered a whole web of frail coverings to keep him from finding the security of the love of God. But God has made provision for all those who will flee to him for refuge, that they might find security under the shadow of his wings. Insecure is defined as not secure or safe, inadequately guarded or protected, apprehensive or lacking self-confidence, exposed to danger, subject to fear, doubt, and wanting assurance, confidence, or certainty. This is an apt description of the frailty of the natural man. Even in man's pride at his accomplishments and his strutting about, God pierces through to see that he is inadequately guarded, apprehensive, wanting assurance. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. Secure means to be safe, sure or assured, free from care or fear, able to resist attack, certain not to fail, become loose or be lost, held in close custody. The Latin securus means free from anxiety. It is also defined as not likely to fail or give way, stable, strong, and carefree, hopeful, confident, assured, protected. These meanings are seen in the various Hebrew words which are translated secure, confidence, and trust. One of the most common Hebrew words used for secure and trust is batach and its derivatives, which expresses that sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. Those who trust only in God will be delivered from their enemies, Psalm 22:4. Their prayers will be answered, 1 Chronicles 5:20. They will be directed in their paths, Proverbs 3:5. They will be given joy and gladness, Psalm 16:9 and 33:21. And they will know inner peace and absence of fear, Psalm 4:8 and Isaiah 26:3. The frequent use of this word in the Psalms makes the point that the cause for hope is not in one's merit with God or in some sort of tit-for-tat arrangement, but only because of God's chesed, or his unswerving loyalty, his gracious kindness. The other common Hebrew word for trust is chasa, which means seek refuge, flee for protection, and thus figuratively put trust in God, confide, hope in God or some person. It is distinguished from batach as denoting more precipitate action. It apparently derived from the experience of fugitives or men at war who fled to the adjacent hills as a safe height or strong rock. To seek refuge stresses the insecurity and self-helplessness even of the strongest of men. It is found often in experiences and Psalms of David. For example, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress in whom I will trust. And the word trust is this Hebrew word in question. Psalm 57:1, 61:4, and 91:4 all refer to finding trust and refuge under God's figurative wings. These words express the security, trust, confidence and refuge that Yahweh himself intended to be to Adam and Eve in the garden. But what a contrast to the insecurity that Satan produced through their disobedience. At the end of Genesis 2, Adam had had the first-hand experience of God's loving care and concern to meet his needs. The Lord God had proposed that it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he would make an help meet for him, Genesis 2:18. The Hebrew for help is simply aid or help, and meet for him is literally as over against, according to his front presence, that is, corresponding to his counterpart, one like himself in form and constitution, disposition and affections, and altogether suitable to his nature and wants. God caused all the animals to pass before Adam, male and female, and he was made very sensible of his need, because he saw that each one had its counterpart, but there was none fit to meet his need, suitable to his nature. This not only heightened his appreciation for the woman when he saw her, but it made him acutely aware of his impotence to meet this need. He was totally dependent on the goodness and mercy of God. And the Lord was faithful and made a woman and brought her to him. Adam was made aware that his security and dependence were in Yahweh. Eve had no such experience. She had been specifically made to be Adam's fit helper, not to lead him. In Genesis 2:25, Adam and Eve were both naked and were not ashamed before God or each other. Those who are intimate and have a relationship of trust are not ashamed to be naked and exposed before each other physically or spiritually. But in the next verse entered that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, who was said to be more subtle than any living creature. There is an interesting play on words in the Hebrew between Genesis 2:25 and 3:1. The word for naked, arom, meaning nudity, exposure, etc., that is, lack of concealment and disguise, while subtle is arum, meaning cunning, crafty, prudent, subtle. So the exact same Hebrew words, except there's a different vowel point. Satan pitted his craftiness against Eve's naked innocence. The serpent began with an interrogative expressing surprise. Is it really the fact that God has prohibited you from eating of all the trees of the garden? He began planting doubt in Eve's mind in the truth of God's word. Eve's responses in 3:2 and 3 show the beginning of a subtle mistrust. She omitted the word freely from God's command to eat of the fruit of the trees, perhaps misunderstanding his true generosity and goodness. She also adds, neither shall ye touch it, and proved by this very exaggeration that it appeared too stringent even to her, and therefore that her love and confidence towards God were already beginning to waver. She also omitted surely from the lest ye die, not repeating the emphatic figure that God used. Here was the beginning of her fall, for doubt is the father of sin, and skepsis, or skepticism, the mother of all transgression. And in this father and mother, all our present knowledge has a common origin with sin. From this stab at the truth of God's word, the devil lunged right at the heart of Eve's confidence in the love of God. He questioned God's motive of care and concern in this prohibition by attributing it to God's selfishness, lest they be like God. In her wavering confidence in the love of God, Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise, according to the serpent. So she put off her security in the love of God and trusted her senses and lying emotions based on the devil's lie and ate it. When she then gave the fruit to Adam, he was torn between the tangible, visible security of his newfound helpmeet and that of an invisible, untouchable God. He also had doubt and skepticism cloud his faith in God's motive of love in all that he had commanded. He chose his temporal security instead of the source of it and fell. The serpent had promised their eyes would be opened and they would be as God, knowing good and evil, Genesis 3:5. But when their eyes were opened, they knew they were naked, Genesis 3:7. This is the significance of the Lord God's question, who told thee that thou wast naked? The devil had brought them that knowledge of evil through their disobedience, and then they knew they were naked. The accuser of the brethren had immediately revealed to them that they were naked. This Hebrew word in Genesis 3:7, 10, and 11 is arom, which is from the same root as naked in 2:25, meaning to be exposed, laid bare, exposure, that is, lack of concealment and disguise. This fits the definition of insecure, inadequately guarded or protected, exposed to danger, subject to fear, doubt, wanting assurance. When their trust had been in Yahweh, they were naked and unashamed. But now their intimacy was broken, and they were naked and hiding. The Hebrew word for ashamed, bosh, has some interesting usages in relation to trust. To fall into disgrace, normally through failure, either of self or of an object of trust. Question of trust. Refusing to trust in God, but rather trust in idols or in foreign nations. She will not get glory, but shame and disgrace. On the other hand, if she humbly submits to God, will find true glory, for God will not let that person come to shame. The word shame is the same Hebrew word. They had never experienced this humiliation and shame when their security was in the love of God. The first thing their newfound knowledge produced was fig leaf aprons. They attempted to cover their insecurity with the works of their hands. And how frail and corruptible were these fig leaf coverings, as are all man-made works of the flesh. They may have been proud of them and thought they were sufficient. For they did not hide until they heard the voice or sound of the Lord God in the garden. Perhaps the serpent had even given them knowledge to make them, for he was apparently still present when God came to them. But when Yahweh came, they were ashamed of the inadequacy of their coverings. The devil had sold them a false security, that they would never die and that they would be as God. Excuse me. Then, in the deceitfulness of sin, they thought they could hide from the omniscient God. It took the loving mercy of God to come and seek them out and to give them the promise of the coming seed, Genesis 3:15, and then to clothe them with skins. Not only do these skins show the institution of animal sacrifices and point to the Lamb of God, but they also contrast the God-made skins, which were much more enduring and sure than the perishable and unsure fig leaf coverings. Even though God had to come in judgment, he loved them with an everlasting love. Now the devil becomes the god of this world, or age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus called him the prince of this world in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. Here, world is the Greek word kosmos, and can be defined as worldly affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Cosmos is also found in 1 John 5:19, which literally says, "And the whole world is lying in the wicked one." That is, in his power, influence, hand, or lap. As the ruler of this world system, he released his demon hordes to prey upon man, accusing him and pointing out his inadequacies and insecurities, and then deceiving and confusing man so he could not see or comprehend the grace of God. They compelled man to run to idols for security, or to the vanity of uncertain riches, or the glory and praise of men. The doctrines of demons devised elaborate systems of self-works to buy God's love or appease his anger. But in them all, man never found peace and security. By the next chapter of Genesis, when Cain and his descendants were driven from the presence of God, they began to seek their security by establishing this world system. They built cities for protection, implements of brass and iron, and used violence to establish their security. By the time of Noah, the whole world was so corrupted by this devil-inspired system that God destroyed all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Within three generations after God purged this world system from the earth, Nimrod arose as a mighty one in the earth and established his kingdom at Babel. This was probably the beginning of idolatry. According to an ancient legend, after Nimrod's death, his wife bore a son whom she claimed was supernaturally conceived. The child named Tammuz was declared to be a reincarnation of the dead Nimrod. Thus began the cult of Tammuz, which some scholars hold to be the basis of the mother-child doctrine that occurs persistently in many pagan religions, and that accounts for the Mariolatry in Christianity. In man's search for tangible, temporal things as a source of security, idolatry is one of the most ancient and widespread. The devil appealed to man's insecurity by offering them visible gods that promised material blessings of protection, health, fertility, and good crops. And they also appeal to the carnal appetites of man with all kinds of licentious rites. Ashtaroth, for example, was the goddess of fertility and erotic love in Canaan. The consort of Baal, and Strong derives the meaning of her name from a root to accumulate, to grow rich. The teraphim of Laban and Rachel were household family idols, which Strong derives from a root meaning a healer. Naaman's god Rimmon has a root meaning to rise, exalt, lift up self. Backslidden Judah fell prey to these same lies of temporal prosperity, as seen in Jeremiah 44, verses 17 to 19. The people of Judah claimed that when they burned incense and gave offerings unto the Queen of Heaven, then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The Queen of Heaven is Ishtar, the planet Venus. That demons were associated with this idolatry is clearly seen in Psalms 106, verses 37 and 38. They sacrificed their sons unto devils or demons, even the blood of their sons unto the idols of Canaan. And Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed unto devils or demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. This word is shadim, which is the plural of shade, which means, in the Hebrew, a demon, as malignant. The two other Old Testament references to devils, Leviticus 17:7 and 2 Chronicles 11:15, use the Hebrew word sa'ir, meaning shaggy, as a noun, a he-goat, by analogy, a fawn, from root meaning to storm, to shiver, that is, to fear. The Sa'irim were the gods whom the Israelites worshipped and went a-whoring after in Egypt. Both the thing and the name were derived from the Egyptians who worshipped goats as gods, particularly Pan, heard that name before, who was represented in the form of a goat, a personification of the male and fertilizing principle in nature, whom they called Mendes. Because of these demons behind the idols, God warned Israel that the idols would be a snare to them, even though the images themselves were completely impotent and were no gods. Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, but the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. The irony of this whole false security is that Yahweh promised to be the source of all these types of blessings to Israel, and anyone who would walk with him and be secure in his love. In Exodus 24, verses 24 to 26, the Lord warns Israel not to serve the gods of the Amorites, but promises he will bless their bread and water, will take sickness away, that none among them will be barren or cast their young. Leviticus 26, 1 to 13, and Deuteronomy 28, verses 2 to 14, also enumerate the blessings of rain, vintages, peace, and fruitfulness, if they would walk with God, keep his words, and keep themselves from idols. God knows the basic insecurity in every man, and has made himself available to fulfill that need. And he is a jealous God who will not allow any idols of false security in his place. In contrasting the use of trust, batak, in Yahweh, and any false security, the theological word book of the Old Testament says, quote, unlike the pagan religions, where unremitted anxiety was the rule, the Hebrew religion knew a God whose chief characteristic was faithfulness and trustworthiness. This contrast between anxiety and confidence becomes all the more striking when one recalls that the pagan was never left without mechanisms whereby he felt he had some control over his destiny, while the devout Hebrew knew himself to be utterly without personal resources. But better to be utterly dependent on a gracious and dependable God than left to one's own devices in a sea of fickle gods, vengeful demons, and inscrutable magical forces. Amen. In the New Testament age, the devil has changed his tactics somewhat, although he still holds the majority of mankind in the grips of idolatry through Catholicism, Buddhism, and Hinduism. Colossians 3:5 warns against covetousness, which is idolatry. This is one of the devil's more common and successful devices against insecure man. The Greek word here is pleonexia, which means literally a desire to have more. Pleon meaning more and echo meaning to have. Always in a bad sense, so it's a desire to have more. With demons of insecurity haunting man continually, there is an insatiable desire to have more. Man desperately tries to fill his life with houses, lands, cars, boats, Swiss bank accounts, anything to make him feel secure. Jesus warned, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Then he then told of the foolish rich man who heaped up treasure for himself, but was not rich toward God. He placed his security in all his wealth, but left it all to others. Another Greek word for covetous is found in Luke 16:14, referring to the Pharisees. This word is philargyros, meaning fond of silver, loving silver. In other words, avaricious. And its noun form is in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The devil has used that covetous root to drive men into all kinds of evil. In the same context in Luke 16, Jesus had taught that man could not serve God and mammon. Scholars are divided on whether mammon refers to simply wealth and riches, as Young says, or to the Syrian god of wealth, or material wealth personified as a demonic power. But most derive its meaning as that in which one trusts. Therefore, whether a demon or an idol of the heart, it is another of Satan's false security systems. As the demonic forces of insecurity mass themselves for the last days, there are some new weapons in their arsenal. Communism completely denies anything supernatural or spiritual and negates everything to materialism, with economic forces and class struggles being man's whole sphere of existence. It offers the state or the proletariat as its idols to insecure man. And humanism offers man himself as his own idol, to be his own security and confidence. The handmaid to both of these has been evolution, which has robbed man of any meaningful purpose or security to his existence, as he is just a hopeful monster fighting for survival on his way to oblivion. The devil has cleverly played on the insecurity of Christians by dangling the old plum of the love of money in the form of prosperity and blessing packs as a sign of the blessings of God. Modern cults offer the illusion of security through elaborate systems of works for justification. All of these delusions will culminate in the Antichrist rising to the head of this cosmos system, offering men peace and safety in exchange for their souls. But sudden destruction shall bring to a crashing halt all of the devil's elaborate network, all sold on the insecurity of man. The scope of this paper must leave these broad topics to be more thoroughly explored elsewhere. Dr. James Dobson has said that beauty, intelligence, and money are the three attributes valued most highly in our society, and therefore they are the source of man's esteem in this world system. The demonic forces manipulate these value systems to put down and destroy men and women, old and young, with feelings of inferiority, insecurity, inadequacy, and rejection, just as they have done since the Garden of Eden. The devil was a liar from the beginning, and by planting those seeds of doubt and insecurity, he wrenched man right out of the loving arms of God and sought to ensnare him in an endless maze of false securities and hopes. But in Luke 16:15, Jesus said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." That means all of the complex value systems of this cosmos as sources of self-esteem and security are an abomination to God, for they are not his values. He values the human soul and puts high esteem on the blood of the perfect Son of God and all those who apply that blood to their sins for forgiveness. His values are seen in that man was not created because of what he could do for God, but was made for God's pleasure, so that God could love him. This is the answer to all of the insecurity of man, looking not at the things which are seen and temporal as materially secure, but looking at that which is not seen and eternal, the everlasting arms of love of the great God of mercy. The devil has sought to make man walk by sight, but Jesus has called those who will be secure to walk by faith. The devil told man that he was naked, but the Lord spread his skirt over him and covered his nakedness. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now that's the end of his paper, and I want to make a few comments on some of the points that he raised and underline them. Now, along with the message that I brought Friday night, we see that insecurity is one of Satan's chief devices in keeping man down, keeping him subjugated, keeping him from realizing the potential that God has given him. You see, if our security is in the love of God, that's our basis, that's our foundation. That's the stable platform upon which we can build and rise to new heights in God. And if the devil can rip that out from underneath us, we're always building on the sand. And every time we get our building up a little ways, it's going to crumble and fall over. Until we have our whole lives anchored and settled and established in the love of God, we cannot move into the high places in God. Remember Ephesians 3:17 to 19 that I quoted the other night. Being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend what is the height and the depth and all these things, you see. So the love of God is our ground of security. And it's no wonder that time and time again we have been preaching about this and talking about it. And I'm sure we will in the future as well. And every time it goes forth, more and more are getting the message. And tonight, more and more of you are getting the message. And God is going to bring that revelation to you so that you can begin to move on in God. Now, Steve mentioned evolution as the basis of Satan's destruction of our security. This is an area that people that aren't so fully involved in the scientific issues may not be aware of just how potent this force is. But we've all been brought up, almost all of us, been brought up with this kind of a teaching. And unless we've really been doing a lot of study and really been refuting those lies in our minds and been totally set free of that, there are demons that are plaguing people's minds with regard to that. Doubts concerning our origin. Doubts concerning how God might have brought us into being. Two compartments in the mind, one for evolution and one for creation in the Word of God. And those things provide, and of course for the world out here, the whole dogma of evolution removes meaning from life. It just knocks it out from underneath everything. The very essence of life in evolutionary dogma is death, struggle, survival of the fittest. Beat everybody else down so that you can survive. And in that kind of a system, all of life is always in jeopardy. It's always insecure, by definition. Insecurity is the rule. That's the mode by which life supposedly evolved. And such doctrine is purely satanic. It removes all absolutes. It makes everything relative, so nothing is secure anymore. Nothing's nailed down. Everything's floating around in a sea of uncertainty. And that's what's being taught dogmatically in universities today. In fact, look at the average university student. I was talking to a brother last night about the ministry up at the University of Washington. And this brought to my mind the kinds of things that I experienced when I went to the University of Washington, and any modern university where the same things would apply. Looking at an average university student is a study in insecurity. They find they're intimidated by the pseudo-intellectualism that they're being taught. And all of a sudden they begin to wonder, what is life, what is reality, where are we going, where have we come from? They knew some things before they came that they don't know then. And it's no wonder they begin to turn to drugs, to sex, to alcohol, to religious cults, to liberalism, to humanism, to communism, to women's liberation, which, by the way, also is one of the most blatant manifestations of insecurity that I've ever seen. I see these ladies going down the street dressed in men's clothes, hard, so forth, cynical, and I say in my heart, you know, I hate that sin, but I say in my heart, poor soul. Poor, insecure soul, completely isolated from the love of God and from the very purpose and meaning in life, and just fighting and struggling against men that they seem to be so evil, just completely lost and insecure. Now, Steve didn't mention this specifically, but I want to mention it, and that is that legalism is also a work of Satan in this very same area of insecurity. It's a form of idolatry, and it involves the inability to really trust the grace and love of God. So the devil comes in and plants the lie, and so many have bought it. You can't really trust in the love of God. You've got to have works too. And it drives man to establish his own security in the works of the law. And the only way he can ever feel secure is if he's done well, and if he's matched up to the requirements, which of course is a false security indeed, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he's always got these negative things. He's always got these things that he hasn't done right. And so either he's going to deceive himself into thinking he's okay, or he's going to be, of all men, most insecure. Always in jeopardy, always in fear, never able to lift up holy hands unto the Lord because he's always sure that there's something wrong. And even if he doesn't know there's something wrong, he's sure there's something wrong. And of course the devil is feeding that to his mind all the time. His eternal state is always uncertain. It's dependent on how he does every minute. Now, I'm not preaching Calvinism here, but I do believe in a kind of eternal security. And that eternal security is in the love of God. If you are in the love of God and stay in the love of God, you'll be secure. Now, Steve's observations about the connection between insecurity and idolatry and false religions are very excellent. Romans 1 tells the story very plainly. Men wanted to worship that which they could see with their eyes, you see. They didn't want an invisible God that they couldn't see. They were brought to a lower level now where they're trusting their senses, and so they're only going to be putting their confidence in that which their senses can appreciate. And so their gods began to be the worship of things in nature, things that were tangible, things that they could see, things that they could relate to, and especially things that could feed their flesh, keep them alive. And so they began to worship the crops and the river Nile and the rain from heaven and the sky and the stars and all the rest. You see, they had no faith because they had no security in God's love. So faith goes right out the window. There's no security there. There's no trust in the love of God. And I believe that unbelief in God's people is directly related to their insecurity in the love of God. When people are secure in His love, they trust Him and they can believe. But when they're not really sure that God loves them, they're never really sure that they can trust the promises of God for them. Oh, the other brother might be able to get that healing, but not me, because I'm not so sure that God loves me, you see. That's right where the devil hits his attack. All false religious systems, without exception, are also dependent upon man's works for appeasing the gods or for achieving any kind of status spiritually. And that's just a more blatant form of the same lie that troubles the legalist. Satan never, under any circumstances, wants men to feel secure. He might give them a measure of false security for a time in order to deceive them, but he never wants them to stay secure. He never wants them to stay in any kind of a state of peace and tranquility. That's contrary to his nature. So he won't even make a person feel secure all of his life to put him into a deception. Once he brings him into a deception, gives him a false security for a while, he'll make that person feel continually insecure all of his life. He can't stand security. And he loves to see man struggle under the burden of fear. Now, another one of Satan's tactics that's been exposed in this paper is the supplying to man of a false value system for measuring our worth. Now, we preached about this a lot. We look to beauty and to intelligence and to money, or those in the church look to talents, ministries, abilities, personal charisma, scholarly ability, musical talent, speaking ability, you name it. We look to those things as measures of worth. And I want to underline this again, as I've said before, and we'll say again, I'm sure, our only worth is because God loves us. That's the only thing that gives us any worth, because He loves us. And He does love us. And that is the basis of all true human security. If your security is in anything else, it's false. And it will be exposed, and it will crumble. Your security can't even be in your family, and your wife, even if it's a good home and everything's fine. Many have been ensnared because they put their security there rather than in the love of God. God's love is the only thing to put your security in. And if it's in them, then He'll keep the family secure and everything else. But if we put some other idol in place, even something good, it's going to get exposed. And the devil knows how to knock it down. Now, Russ this morning mentioned blessing packs as one of the devices that the devil is using to try to lead God's people astray and to divert their attention from the call of God. And again, it's another clear device of Satan, even using God Himself to be the one satisfying us with material things rather than Himself. And the result is insecure Christians. Those that are devoted to these blessing packs, I've ministered among them, I've seen the fruits of this kind of thing personally in individual lives, and I've seen a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear, a lot of, I've got to have this Cadillac, otherwise I won't be spiritual. And it really grieves your heart, because their security isn't in the love of God. And they're always in jeopardy, and they're always judging themselves, and they're always worried about how much faith they've got and all of this. God wants to bless us, all right, but he wants to bless us first with himself and then add all the other things. Then we'll be secure. Then we'll appreciate the things that he blesses us with, but they won't, if they're taken away, so what?
Right.
You see, my worry is, what will these people do in the hour of persecution? Where will their security be? If your security is anchored in the love of Jesus Christ, as Paul was, then you'll learn that whatever state you're in, you'll therewith be content. And you can handle the blessings, and you can handle the privations without any difficulty, because Jesus still loves you. You're still anchored in his love. When Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, they still were anchored in the love of God. They began to sing and worship and praise God. Why? Because they were secure in him. They were secure in him, in his love. Demons of fear of all kinds take advantage of insecurity. They work with these spirits of insecurity, as we've well seen in deliverance ministry. When we're not solidly established in God's love, we begin to fear what men think of us. We're wondering all the time, what do they think of me? We fear confrontation. We fear controversy. We fear new situations in which we're plunged into, social situations, fear meeting people that we've never met before, because we're insecure, you see. But if we're secure in the love of God, we'll be secure witnessers. We won't be worried about what they say. We know we've got the love of God. We know that Jesus loves us. We know we've got the truth. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how much they snicker and or whether they throw stones or anything else. We're secure in the love of God. And they're going to be able to sense that too. They're going to be able to tell when they've come into contact with somebody who knows the truth, as opposed to somebody who's nervously passing out a tract like a Jehovah's Witness who doesn't really know anything, you see. Would you like to read this and so forth? We've got to grow in our love of God. That fear of witnessing and that fear to really evangelize for the Lord and the ineffectiveness that many of us have experienced is going to vanish away when our security is in him. It's not going to be trying to learn techniques of how to do things. It's going to be being in the love of God and manifesting that with the power of God. So all these things that we've seen among the saints of God ought not to be. God is trying to draw us deeper and closer to him than ever before and root this insecurity out of our lives completely. And more than just deliver us from the demons, which is essential, he wants to supply us with our security in him. We've been preaching about entering in to the love relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been talking about thanksgiving and appreciating the Lord and really entering into worship and praise. All of these areas are establishing the foundation that we desperately need. And it would be a great tragedy if we got the demons kicked out, but never got something to fill up the void, and never really were established in the love of God. Otherwise, we'd be open prey to his next attacks. So God wants us to be delivered and to be truly anchored in his love. He wants us really to learn this lesson. And there are those of you here tonight, I would dare say every one of us in this room tonight, can look at areas in your life where you've had insecurities. Many of you have already been delivered of demons of insecurity, but I would wager to guess again that there are probably many areas within our lives we still need deliverance in, and perhaps the Holy Spirit has singled some of those things out in your life tonight. After we have a song here, I'm going to call us to prayer about these matters, and we may take, if someone feels it upon their heart, I think Bob Goss shared with me earlier that he feels in his heart to pray with some tonight, I'm going to ask him to perhaps come up, and we're going to lead in prayer, and we're going to come all of us against those areas of insecurity in our lives that we know about. Have a mass deliverance here tonight in some of these areas. And then invite you to flood the front here in the prayer rooms and to pursue the devil in more specifics. We've got to get serious and begin to pursue and drive the enemy out of our land. He's been usurping the glory of God and the position that God has called us to. We want to be able to experience love with our brethren, not be insecure anymore, not worried. I don't want people to come up and be afraid to talk to me as an elder in this church because they're afraid that I don't love them. I want every one of you here to know I love every one of you. And I mean that from the depth of my heart. As I was sitting there being prayed for and just feeling the love of God there, I mean, I've always loved everybody in this assembly, but I tell you, God just does something. Just welds your hearts together. There's no way to express that love. But the devil's going to try to rob you from that. He's robbed a lot of you from receiving the love of your pastor, from the other elders. He has kept us from really functioning together in the body of Christ as we need to because of those lying insecurities. But we are secure in the love of God, and we are secure in one another's love, and we're going to establish that fact tonight and begin to move on in the things of God. Amen.